Turn to someone else and say, "This sermon's for you." It's an honor and it's a blessing to be here. Keep praying for the Mexico team tonight, this week. They need a lot of prayer. It's rough down there. It's not as rough as Haiti. Some of you got Crispin's letter about Haiti this week. Pray for Haiti. Pray for the hot spots of the world. Even though Russia's not in our prayers that often, we're a little bit angry at Russia, but they need prayer, like all people need prayer. So, turn in your Bibles to the book of... Thank you! We're going to wear this book out in a good way. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to try to do the word tonight. Not just hear the word, but we want to do the word. We're going to try to do these two verses here. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 12. I'm just going to read a couple verses here. "Remember that you were, at that time, separated from Christ." So take a minute to do that. Just remember. Remember that time. You were separated from Christ. "Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, have no hope and without God in the world." Verse 13, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been near by the blood of Christ." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we are brought near. We are brought near to you. We are brought near to each other by your blood. And Lord, we want to do this word tonight. We want to be your people. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone here has a past. It's often painful to look back at our past. But we're called to do that from time to time. Well, didn't God forgive me and he remembers it no more? Yeah, but we do. And we see the suffering that our sin has caused. Most of the time, we see the collateral damage from our sin long after we've sinned and repented. We've offended a holy and righteous God. But if we recognize God's power and salvation, looking back at times is an important ingredient to our walk with Christ and who we are with Jesus. So many Bible teachers have pointed out that our sin means to miss the target. I think Dr. Reitz could tell you this comes from a Greek word called hamartia, which means to miss the mark. And we've heard a lot of sermons on missing the mark, and sin is the fact that we fall short. It's kind of the meaning of that word. The Bible says in Judges chapter 20, verse 16, talks of an extremely skilled warrior who could not shoot a slingshot within a hair of their targets and not miss. And the word for miss is the Greek word hamartia, and it's applied metaphorically as if sin is just missing the mark. But tonight, I want to share something very different about the meaning of sin and the meaning of forgiveness. Because the most significant imagery involved in the Hebrew language for sin, it doesn't even come close to meaning missing the mark. Throughout much of the Old Testament, sin creates, and sin is even recognized as a burden. The definition of sin in the Old Testament is burden that you carry. It's carried by the person who sinned. And when people ask God for forgiveness, they are literally asking God to bear their sin instead of them because of the pressure. This is an important word for us to understand, because sin and forgiveness, those words in the Hebrew appear over 600 times in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word to forgive is nasa. To forgive in the Old Testament is to nasa. And the word nasa simply means to lift or carry something. So when we are forgiven, someone has lifted or is carrying our burden. 1 Samuel 17, verse 34, defines how this word is lifted, how it's used. Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, David said to Saul. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, or lifted a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose again against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Exodus 19:4 says, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I lifted you on eagle's wings. It's the nasa word. My punishment is greater than I can bear, Cain said to the Lord. Genesis 4. My punishment is greater than I can lift. Psalm 38, verse 4. This captures it nicely, these two words. For my sins have come over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. The idea of sin is weight. It's weight. Sin and iniquity are not just abstract concepts. This is a real burden that we carry when we sin. Leviticus 24:15 says, and speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Micah 7, verse 9 says, I will bear the sin of the Lord because I have sinned against him, until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. In these contexts, forgiveness means someone lifting the burden of sin off the weight of the sinner. God is described as the one doing the lifting. Hallelujah. God can lift it. In Exodus 34, verse 7, talks about God as the one who carries our sin, our rebellion and iniquity. Listen to this. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Psalm 25:18 says, consider my affliction and my trouble and lift my sins. We all know that on the Day of Atonement, once a year, a very special activity took place symbolizing the removal of sin from the people of Israel. In Leviticus chapter 16, starting with verse 21, it says, and Aaron, the priest, shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their sins on itself and take it to a remote area into the wilderness where he shall let the goat go free. That symbol is that the goat removes and lifts the sins from the people of God and goes into the wilderness, and they are remembered no more in the wilderness. Hallelujah. So I want to sum this up. In the Old Testament, it can be assumed, if you want to take notes here, number one, in the Old Testament, sin is a burden. Sin is a weight. It causes crushing pressure on our body, soul, mind, and spirit. It makes you want to hide, and it makes you want to isolate. That is the power of sin. Number two, after sinning, we sinners bear the weight of this burden because there is no help, and it works to destroy us. It's a never-ending, are you ready for this word? It's a never-ending depression. Feel the weight of that word? Depression. It comes from the word depress. Number three, but God. Thank you, Matt Shaver. But God can instead bear this weight. And our Father, excuse me, our Father in heaven has set up the sacrificial system of blood sacrifice to bear and lift our burden. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 63, his own arm worked salvation. God is doing the work. His own arm works salvation. That verse literally means that it is the arm of God, the strength of God, that can lift that burden off of you. He can lift that burden off of our culture. God is strong enough to do that. Number four, there is a day of atonement. An animal sacramentally carries the weight of the sins away from the people. This is also kind of a pre-Easter sermon. This could be a Good Friday sermon, where we have to walk through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ to experience the joy of Easter. This is our way to do that. Number four was about atonement. Number five, in the New Testament, we are brought near to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the sole sin burden lifter in our lives. Jeremiah talked all about this. Jeremiah explained this very carefully. Jeremiah chapter 31, as the new covenant was in prophecy, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." You sense tears in the face of God here. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." Here's the kicker. "For I will lift their sin, I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Hallelujah. And then Paul picks up this theme. Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 12. This is awesome. Chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, like Jeremiah, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." He could just say, which presses so hard. "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. And he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children, and you're not sons. Beside this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they are disciplined. They disciplined us for a short time, as good parents do, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And without holiness, we don't see the Lord. So though it's true that sin is bad, to feel the weight of sin is actually pretty good. That's a good sign. Sin leads us down a burden-filled path. Jesus says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And part of living our lives is to deal with this sin problem. And there's one antidote to that, which you all know, is confession. We confess our sins. That's the ticket. That's the freedom. So, if you're taking notes, number one, feeling or knowing the weight of our sin is a good thing because it drives us to Jesus. In fact, it's the Spirit who works in us, the Holy Spirit works in us to see our sin. Jesus said, and when he comes, the Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. This conviction weight from the Holy Spirit drives us to Jesus to forgiveness, and this is really good. Jesus said, I've come for the sinners. I've not come for the righteous. Conviction of sin shows that we are alive and responsive, and we are loved by our Heavenly Father, which is a great thing. So even though it hurts like hell, we still remember that it's a good thing that we even have convictions. Convictions mean that we can see ourselves, at least partly, which is the prerequisite for talking with friends about their sins. As Jesus so boldly reminded us, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus just gets right to the point. Number two, sensing, feeling, knowing the weight of our sin brings humility. Humility is a lacking character trait in our culture, to humble ourselves before God, before each other. It's an awareness of sin that brings humility. I'm not talking about shame, and I'm not talking about humiliation. Humility is a brilliant reflection of Jesus to other people. It's a person that can be real with who they are and can understand their shortcomings. The tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. It's a key ingredient for God to lift the sin out of your life, to lift it off of you. Number three, sensing, feeling, and knowing the weight of our sin is the beginning of Christian assurance, which we all aspire to. We want Christian assurance. I know that I know that I know that I'm a child of God. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lord of my life. When we see our sin, we are seeing the Spirit's conviction, which means we are witnessing spiritual power. But that power feels different from what we expect. It's not like worldly power. Spiritual power feels like a struggle or weakness or a neediness and desperation. It is simply falling on our knees and saying, I need Jesus. I need Jesus in my life. It's the most powerful prayer you can pray, the prayer of desperation, of needing God. God immediately responds to that and starts to lift the burden. It means that our confidence is not in ourselves or in either our righteousness before God or our reputation, or we worry about what other people are going to think. Our confidence is in Jesus Christ, and that confidence is not shaken. There's no more hiding from God. We don't hide from God. You can't hide from God anyway. There's no more defensiveness in our relationships. When we have wronged another person, we ask their forgiveness. Our security and assurance in Jesus gives us the opportunity to think less often about what others think of us, and it gives us freedom to make mistakes and even fail. So what, you failed? God can lift that. He can lift that failure out of your life and make you respond as a child of God. No longer do we have to build and protect our own little kingdoms. You all know this. Sin weighs a lot. It is heavy. But those who can see their sins see something good. When we confess our sins, God is faithful, and he will forgive us our sins. Jesus Christ. So God is the lifter of the weight of sin. What would happen if we started explaining this to other people? Sin is weight. God is the lifter of that weight. That's preach-worthy. Is that a word, preach-worthy? It's like David in Psalm 51. Against you, God, my Father, and you only have I sinned. It's David humbling himself. Aren't you glad Psalm 51 is in the Bible? David's sin with Bathsheba. We were once without hope, and we were once without God in this world, even though we may have had a desire for a better life, but there was no real hope or confident expectation of one. Outside of Jesus Christ, Paul says in Ephesians, we are dead. We are dead. We are as dead men's dry bones in the valley. But you know what happens. You know the story. Because dry bones can live again. Those bones danced. We were once afar off, Paul says. Not only were we far off, we were dead. And this is the summation of our existence outside of Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ is death. In Jesus Christ is life. God not near to us is death. Spiritually, we lived in a far country. This is what Paul wants us to remember. Spiritually, we were dead. The idea here is that God didn't even really know us. I mean, of course he knew us, but we were dead to him. There was no immediate relationship whereby we could call upon him because we knew him. And he knew us. But we were dead in our trespasses. The fact that these were our realities can never be lost on us. That's why we need to remember. That's why we go through these rituals as a church. Every year we want to celebrate and understand what's happening here. What is Jesus doing on that cross? How does it relate to my life? What's happening? The Bible reminds us that this was our condition. We have a new reality accomplished by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is why we take communion, to remember that the sin lifter has lifted the sin off of our lives. And we have new life in Jesus Christ. This blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus, is our path to kingdom citizenship. That's our ticket. The blood of Christ becomes the banner of love under which we stand. The blood of Christ takes those of us who were once strangers and brings them into the family. This is why we are drawing near with each other. Why else would you sit with these people? Why else would you be here? It's because of the blood of Christ. Those of us who were once strangers are now family. As Paul says to the Ephesians, we are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. It is appropriate at this moment to take communion. Prepare your hearts.